Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we consider this topic and title, 3 days and three nights. And here in Matthew chapter 12 has been our verse that we've been going from here in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. And then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights, and we want to take a look at the third night and day. And during the course of our messages, we've been taking a look at each day and the significance of each. And I tell you what, we've got to take some time to be able to deal with each of those things. And I trust that in this series of messages, it's been you've been able to get a hold of it and hang on to it. Come springtime, there'll be a celebration by the world of Easter. And I tell you what, as we're going to see, as we've seen and going to put it together today, there's no way that Friday is Good Friday. There's no, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified on a day before Friday. And he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so for you to be able to deal with that and deal with people that you communicate with and come in contact with, knowing what the scripture says about it will help you to do so. I'm not looking to be ugly or mean to folks at all in any way, but it's by the word of God that we can have knowledge to tell folks the truth. One thing that you can do by saying this is that if the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday, there wasn't enough time to get done on the days that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave to get the things accomplished that God had given Israel to do. Now, granted, Israel was out of business, or Judaism was out of business when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, as you well know, but the order of those days is such because God ordered it to be this way. And so we've taken a look at these things and want to consider the third day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. And pray, Father, that you would help us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Help now with your word, Father, that we just hear you and believe you in what you say. Lord, and simple childlike faith to receive you and everything about you. And Lord, to hang on every word that you've given to us, Father, that we might be good witnesses, good children, good representatives of you in every way. Lord, fill us with your word and your spirit. We need you, and we pray, help, Father, that you would help and bless. We pray, Father, for those that are here today and not saved, Lord, that they might see Jesus Christ precious to the salvation of their souls. Help now, we pray, and bless with your word. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What happened on that, the first thing we want to just consider and by way of review is what happened on that first observance of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, the Passover was established, right? And I want you to get out that calendar that I've challenged you to have in your mind. Once again, I want you to get that calendar out and kind of look at that calendar and consider it. With the Passover being established, as it says in Exodus 12, the lamb was to be taken on the 10th day of the month and put up. On the 14th day in the evening, the lamb was killed. The lamb was, the blood from the lamb was caught. That blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And that hallmark thing that the Lord said there that we remember and is so very, very true and essential, even today, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You need the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you and your sins. That's the only way salvation can be. And so the Passover is established. And remember that the measure of the day by the scripture is the evening and the morning is the day. Okay, and so that day started there in the evening at sunset, or as I'm going to refer to, at around 6 p.m. during the course of what we look at today. The first day that happened, the first day after the Passover, that night and that day that took place from the evening on to the morning after Passover, or from the evening around to the next afternoon, that first day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, the children of Israel, they ate unleavened bread because they were on the move. They were on the move, it seems like, for 7 days as they traveled over into the wilderness beyond the Red Sea to the east. The 14th day is the Passover, and then the 15th day is the in that month is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread is to be eaten, nothing unleavened to be in the house as the Lord commanded it. And it was 7 days long. A special sacrifice was to be offered each day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's holy convocations that once the children of Israel built the tabernacle and started that tabernacle worship and service there, there was to be holy convocations where the people, the men, and the people would assemble themselves together and appear before the Lord. We see those things in Leviticus 23. I want you to also remember that the Lord had ordained in Exodus 29 and Numbers 28, as we've taken a look at, that every day there's a sacrifice, the daily sacrifice. Two lambs taken, one offered in the morning, one offered in the evening, every day, every day, every day, like clockwork. Every day it's going on. The second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was established. And it was given to the children of Israel as they left Egypt to eat those unleavened cakes. They're on the move out of Egypt. But then after they arrived at Sinai, the Lord told them that there was more things to do, if you remember that. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, was to be observed. There's times that the Lord says three times in a year that all the males are to appear before the Lord. And this feast is one of those times. They're to be there. There are to be at the place where the Lord would put his names, put his name, and this first fruits of the wheat harvest was to be observed. We saw last Sunday that they brought in their personal offerings, right? The wave sheaf that they would bring of their first fruits. They bring in a lamb and the associated meat offering. And we're not necessarily interested in all the details about that, but though each man was to appear before the Lord, and at the beginning of that feast, on the second day, okay, so we've got the 15th day, now we're at the 16th day of the month. They were to bring that wave sheaf so the priest could wave that sheaf. They were to bring that lamb so the priest could offer that lamb for them. And they were to do that before they partook of anything that came in from the harvest. So that fresh grain and all the freshness of that crop that would come in that time, they were to observe that service before the Lord before they could partake of it. This is the beginning of what will be celebrated this time, this Feast of Weeks. It seems like that's the window that they can come and present themselves before the Lord in that, because the harvest might be a little earlier, might be a little later or whatever, and then it's going to end up on the day at Pentecost, and sometime in the future we'll take a look at that. But the children of Israel, what did they do on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They kept on marching out of Israel, didn't they? They kept on marching out of Israel and ate that unleavened bread. Then we come to the third day. The third day, it was also established by the Lord, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a seven-day feast, isn't it? And so the third day that we see is from the standpoint of what was given to the children of Israel, is it was the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there's special sacrifices to be offered. The daily sacrifice continues on. And the children of Israel, in the day that they were leaving Egypt, what did they do on the third day? They kept marching right out of Egypt, didn't they? They just kept on pushing and moving on, as we understand the scriptures. So then, we take those things that have been given. We're considering the third day of our Lord being in the tomb. We're considering that third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so now let's review what happened in the final days and the days that happened after the death of the Lord, or the final days of the Lord Jesus Christ and beyond his death. Well, on that day of the Passover, we know that the Lord, with his church, he observed the Passover, and he established the Lord's Supper, didn't he? That night, in the evening, okay? And then in that night, he was betrayed and taken captive, wasn't he? You know what? He was taken captive in the same night, from the standpoint of the Passover night. He was taken captive, the Lord Jesus Christ was, at the same time so many, many, many years ago, Israel was set free. Isn't that a contrast? Israel was set free on Passover night and left out the next day, but Jesus was taken captive. You know what? The innocent has been given for the guilty, hasn't he? He has. He has. He indeed is our Passover. He's taken to Annas's house first because he is father-in-law to Caiaphas, the high priest. The mock trial ensued there in the Sanhedrin and those that would come to that during the course of that night. And he was found guilty of what? Blasphemy. Why? He made himself equal with God, saying that he was God's son. That was the only thing that they could find against him. In the morning of that day, that Passover day, coming on to the daylight of it, He was taken to Pilate, wasn't he? He was delivered unto Pilate. Pilate dealt with him, sent him over to Herod. Herod dealt with him, sent him back over to Pilate. Then around 9 o'clock in the morning, our Savior was crucified. He was nailed to that tree there in mid-morning. He suffers there on the cross till noon. Darkness covers the face of the earth as the Father turns his back on his Son for our sakes. As he turns his back on his own Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that for me. He did that for you if you're here and saved this morning. He suffers there on the cross alone for my sins. He yields up the ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ does, and in the day, in this Passover day that he dies, he yields up the ghost around 3 p.m. or so, and the veil of the temple is rent in twain from top to the bottom. Joseph and Nicodemus come and they take him and they prepare him and they put him in Joseph's tomb that's there near to Calvary, don't they? And the Lord Jesus Christ is buried. And sometime around that time, give or take, the evening sacrifice, the daily sacrifice in the evening is offered when our Lord Jesus Christ has given his life for us. So then what about the first day? Well, we've looked at that, haven't we? They set a watch over the sepulcher, didn't they? They set a watch over it. They rested, as it says there in Luke chapter 23. We know that the veil of the temple has been rent in twain. And what is it that Israel continues on and does? Well, it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So all the males appear before the Lord. They come before the Lord. They offer the sacrifices for the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they appear before the Lord there. They offer the daily sacrifice on that first day after our Lord has given his life and lays there in the tomb. They offer that daily sacrifice. They offer the sacrifice of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And our Lord and Savior lays there that first day, not seeing one bit of corruption. He is divine. He is impeccable. And as the scripture says, he will not see corruption. Then the second day comes over. They have the watch still. They rested. The veil of the temple is yet rent in twain by the Lord at his death. And the males appear before the Lord that day, don't they? Or they can. In the beginning of the Feast of Harvest, or First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, as it's also referred to, they come there and they present themselves before the Lord. If it is so, they wave the sheaf offering. They offer their individual lamb sacrifices so the priests can do that for them. All of that with the veil of the temple rent in twain. The daily sacrifice continues to be offered on that day. The sacrifice of the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is still offered that day. And yet again, on that second day, the Lord Jesus Christ is laying in the grave. No corruption. No corruption at all. Because he is the spotless Lamb of God. Then we come to the third day. Well, what about the third day in the day of our Lord after he gave his life? The sign that was given and what the Lord Jesus Christ said was just like Jonah was in the heart, was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. We come to that third day. And what is it? What happens on that day? Well, they've got the watch over the sepulcher still, don't they? It's been sealed. It's been secured by those Roman soldiers. The veil of the temple is still rent in twain by the Lord. Even though they tried maybe to fix it or repair it or whatever they did, it would be natural for men to do something like that. They offered the daily sacrifice, the morning and the evening. They offered the sacrifice of the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Lord laid there in the grave. But you know what they did on that third day too that we've mentioned for the other days? Because we understand that in the first day, it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a holy convocation. It's a Sabbath. You don't do any work. You rest. On that second day, it's the beginning of the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. What do you do on that day? You rest on that day, it seems also. It's a day where the males are to appear again. But what about the third day? Why did they rest on the third day? Because they did rest. Well, because it was the Sabbath or Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. So now we begin to get a picture about these things that have happened and how they arrange in the days of the week. Okay? And so this third day, you remember that the Lord had commanded that there be a Sabbath day, a Sabbath for man. You remember what it says in the scripture in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. It was an example to us that we should rest. In Exodus chapter 16, I want you to turn over here. This is the Lord beginning to tell and show Israel about the Sabbath again. And I hadn't put it together this way, but understand that the children of Israel had been in Egypt for 200 and some years. From the time of Abraham, they had wandered, they had been sojourners in the land, including Egypt, for 430 years from the time of Abraham. And so what did they do about regarding any day? Well, in Egypt, because they were under the captivity of the Egyptians, did the Egyptians honor or regard any day? No, it'd be kind of like it's going in our world today, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be surprised at all if the Egyptians just regarded every day as a day. That's what's happening today. Amen. That's the way it is in our nation. And so that's what Israel has been used to. But with the advent of the Lord going to feed them with this manna, the Lord is going to begin to establish with them what he had done from the beginning and establish for them that they should rest. And it is extreme in what the Lord gives them to do. In Exodus chapter Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, we pick it up. Let's back up to verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today and see that ye will, that which you see that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day together, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? That's God talking. It's the Lord's day. It's not our day. It's the Lord's day. And the Lord's given it there. And then Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses, Moses told the people, said, on Friday, gather up twice what you need. But on the other days, the Lord said, gather up what you need for that one day. And how is it with people? It's the same way that it always is with us. On those days, earlier days of the week, first day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, some of them gathered up extra. And what was it the next morning? On that day that they gathered extra in the morning, the next day, it was rotten and putrid and nasty. I mean, it went to rot with acceleration, it seems like. It was defiling, it seems. But then the Lord said on the sixth day, gather up twice what you need. And as people do, some of them didn't, did they? They didn't gather up extra because they thought, well, it'll be out there on the seventh day too. It's not what God said. Amen. Not what God said. Don't gather up any extra the other days. And then gather up extra on the sixth day. And you obey the Lord. Moses speaking to the people, the children of Israel, and speaking to us, you obey the Lord, God will honor it. Amen. Now, was it impossible for the Lord to make it stretch 2 days? It wasn't impossible for God to do it, but to the children of Israel, some that did not hearken and believe what he said and obey him in what he said, it seemed impossible to them, didn't it? That he could do that. Oh, it'll be out there tomorrow. It wasn't out there tomorrow. And so it goes on, and it came to pass, verse 27, that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? That's a question we can ask ourselves. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And so now what the Lord's doing with the children of Israel and using the situation with the manna to do it is to once again reinforce about the seventh day of rest. And so we see these things in the scripture and know that it's so. You know this passage. I'm sure you can tell me where it's at. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, isn't it? That's what the Lord said in His commands. He says, remember my day and keep it holy. My day that I've made for you to rest in and worship me. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, the scripture says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. So here we see, thinking about that third day that the Lord was in the tomb, if that day, which we believe and see and are seeing that it is, was indeed the Sabbath, it was yet another day of holy convocation where the people of Israel should gather together to hear the word of God and to worship. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so that third day they rested. They didn't go and look at the tomb. They didn't prepare any spices or anything like that. They rested in that day also. And then in Matthew chapter 12, we see what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here about the Sabbath and tells us that this day is not to be worshiped, but we're to honor the Lord in it as He has given it. Here in Matthew chapter 12, in speaking about the Sabbath, the scripture says this in chapter 12, verse 1 of Matthew. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Those priests are working just as hard on the Sabbath day as they are any other day. They're cutting up, they're killing those animals, they're preparing those sacrifices, they're getting the meat offerings ready. I mean, they're working and they're sweating and they're going at it to get it all done. Especially if they would find themselves in the feast, like they are on the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they've got even those extra sacrifices to sacrifice. And then the Feast of Weeks, where other men may be bringing in their sheaf and bringing in their lamb and all that, they are working, working, working. Because He says to these fellows that challenge Him on this, He says, you're missing the point. What they're doing is they're worshiping the day. And may God help us that we not worship the day. You know what? If your car breaks down, you have a flat tire, the men of this church are going to go out there and help you all they can to get your tire back on your car and get it going. But I tell you what, may God help us. May God help us that you not catch me out there putting holes in my tire. You know what I'm saying? I know that's an extreme, but may the Lord help us that we not be pushing the ox off into the ditch. Amen. But if the ox, if she gets off or he gets off into the ditch, we got to get it out. It's just the way that it is. But it's the Lord's day, made for rest for us, and to honor and worship the Lord in. There was a holy convocation, as we read in Leviticus. Look what it says here. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if it had been known, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. They didn't have any food. Did the Lord say for them to starve? No. Get you some corn. Now, did He say, go ahead and harvest this corn for this man and get it all in today for him? No. They took what they needed and they shucked it and they wiped the silks off of it and they ate it for what they needed. And so the Lord here speaks about the Sabbath day, and it is a day of rest. You know what? There were some sacrifices for the Sabbath day itself also. Let's read about this over here in Numbers 28. In Numbers chapter 28, those priests, boy, they are busy. I tell you what, if the Lord would have made me a Jew and made me a priest, I would have been happy with it. But that being the case, I'm glad I'm not a priest of the Lord in Israel to offer all these sacrifices. They had to know all that. They were instructed in it. And you know, if I remember right, according to the scriptures, that a man that was of the tribe of Levi, that would be a priest, that would be involved in the service, especially in that work of preparing the sacrifices and all, that was tough work. And he was only ordered to do that, I think, from the time he was 20 years old to the time he was 50 years old. And then after 50 years old, he went into a training mode where he trained those younger men coming up. Because 30 years of preparing sacrifices for Israel would take it out of your body. It would take it out of you. It was work. It was work, work indeed. Look at these sacrifices here for the Sabbath that the Lord orders. In Numbers 28, verse number 9, "And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and two tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering." Now, that was at least the sacrifice for a Sabbath that would be offered on the seventh day, okay, the day of rest. It may be that that might be the sacrifice that would be offered on any other day that the Lord ordered to be a Sabbath too. But we know it was at least the sacrifice to be offered on the seventh day. So as we think about our Lord and after his death and the 3 days that took place, that third day is a Sabbath. Well, Brother Jim, how do we know for sure that it was the Sabbath? Okay, I believe that it is. But how is it that we know for sure? Well, here are some of the scriptures that tell us about it. Matthew chapter 28, 3 days. In the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and the last day was on the Sabbath. Look here in Matthew chapter 28. This begins to give us the picture of the layout of the week. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week." Now, it's not talking about the sun coming up. If I come to visit you, and you've set a time for me to come, me and my family, to come and visit you and maybe eat one of your good suppers. Boy, how's that for working to get an invite, huh? And you say for us to be there at 4 in the afternoon. The dawn of our arrival would approach at around 3:45, 3:50, 3:55. It's usage of the word, okay? Well, this word dawn is not talking about the sun coming up. It's talking about the coming of the beginning of the day. Okay? And it's interesting that the Lord has put this in the scripture this way, but read it. "And in the end of the Sabbath," when was the end of the Sabbath? 6 p.m., sunset for that particular day. Remember, the evening and the morning are the day. And so the day started at around sunset, 6 p.m., we're just going to refer to that. And it went through the night, and then it went through the daylight, and then as it began to come to evening, that was the end of the day. And so the end of the Sabbath would be coming around 6 p.m. at the end of the day. Well, it's not dawn at 6 p.m., is it? No, it's not. Not at all. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, nothing mentioned about the sun. It's talking about the coming of the day. "Came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake." There was an earthquake. "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Mark chapter 16. Take a look over here. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We see here in verse number 1, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning in the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher," okay, first day of the week. And so we have that marker that it is Sunday as we refer to it. "They came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said unto themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" Also, John chapter 20. Let's take a look over here. So they're coming to the sepulcher, may have been in the morning, but the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was there in the beginning of that fourth day, the first day of the week. Here in John chapter 20, verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And so the indication seems to be is that they, at the end of the Sabbath, they went ahead and went to bed and rested that night, but then early in the morning came over to see what was going on at the sepulcher and to do those things that they wanted to do to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and found the body missing. When was it that the Lord rose from the dead? Very early, very, very early in that first day of the week. And so we have these references to the first day of the week are Sunday. From these scriptures, we get the marker that helps us to understand on what days of the week these events happened. Just as a side note, and I think I've preached this here before, I've got a message that addresses it. When you take a look in the eight occasions in the scripture about those words, the first day of the week, if you take a look at that in the Greek, it's rendered in the Greek, first Sabbath. First Sabbath. The first day of the week, eight times in the scripture. It's a subject for another time, but it's in the Greek, it's first Sabbath. The disciples that wrote the scripture were so convinced of the greatness of the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week. They were so convinced and convicted about the significance of the first day of the week that they referred to it as the first Sabbath. The day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that the Lord, our Lord and Savior, met with His church and where they worshiped Him. And that was the pattern that the Lord had given to His church. Just a side note there for you. So, the order of the days of the week. In your mind, I want you to come to Tuesday afternoon, okay? In your mind, consider it's Tuesday afternoon, right? And at 6 p.m. on Wednesday in the evening, okay, not like we reckon time, that at midnight is going to be the transition to Wednesday. But on Tuesday in the afternoon, it's 4 o'clock, it's 5 o'clock, it's coming to sunset, because that's when they would start the day if we understand it correctly. But just for the sake of conveying the point, at 6 p.m., that's the beginning of Wednesday. At 6 p.m., there at the end of the day, the Passover lamb is sacrificed. And we see there that we know that our Lord observed the Passover with His church. Remember about the accounting of the day. Then coming through the night, our Lord he's taken captive. He yields Himself to the Jews. In the morning, He's delivered to Pilate. And on the balance of that Wednesday during the day, our Lord is crucified and He gives His life there on that day. Going on Wednesday towards the end of the day, coming into the afternoon, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus bury our Lord and Savior. At around 6 p.m., that's the beginning of the next day. This will be the beginning of the three-day night count of our Lord Jesus Christ being in the grave. On Thursday, going through the night and the evening, the day begins and comes through the night. And then the daytime of Thursday, it's that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we've reviewed. And then Thursday at the end of the day has been one day that our Lord and Savior has been in the grave. There in the evening of Thursday, or the last part of the end of Thursday at 6 p.m. or so, is the beginning of Friday. Friday starts and goes through the night. And then in the day of Friday, the next day is the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and also the beginning of the first day of the Feast of First Fruits. And then Friday at the end of the day, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has been in the tomb for 2 days. At that time there, where Friday comes to an end and Saturday begins to dawn, if you will, and there in the evening at 6 p.m. is the beginning of the third day that our Lord and Savior is there. And it's the beginning of the Sabbath day of rest. And it goes through the night and it comes to the morning and it's daylight, the daytime part of that Saturday, the seventh day of rest, or the seventh day, and it is a day of rest. And it is observed along with the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread by the people. And then it's Saturday at the end of the day, if you will, at 5:59, right? The transition takes place there when the sun is going down, however it was in that time. And then The end of the week has come, and the first day of the week begins. And after that first day of the week, our Savior raises from the dead. He raises from the dead. His resurrection for us in the beginning of that first day of the week, shortly after which the Lord raises from the grave. I believe it happened there in the night. It happened there after the sign that he had given. 3 days and three nights, he said, would solidly be accomplished. Joseph and Nicodemus, they worked diligently to get the Lord buried before the end of Passover day, right? Because of that situation with the Feast of Unleavened Bread coming out. And then the scriptures that we've read have told us that the Lord resurrected. He rose from the grave in the first day of the week. It says there in Mark chapter 16, now let's take a look over here, where it definitively mentions this. In Mark chapter 16, verse number 9, Mark 16, verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week." That's not talking about early morning. It's talking about the beginning of the day. "After 3 days and three nights were accomplished, after the sign was fulfilled, our Lord and Savior rose from the dead." Well, in consideration of this third day, Jesus remained in the grave that last Sabbath. Will you venture that? It was the last Sabbath. Do we, in the age of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church, do we hold to the seventh day of rest? Seventh day of the week rest? That was the last one, wasn't it? It was. Because the Lord rose from the grave on that first day of the week, and the disciples were so convinced by the Lord appearing to them and meeting with His church and that pattern that's established, and it's come all the way down here to today. Today, the first day of the week, is the day that His church and His people meet together to worship Him. Because that's when He rose from the dead, and that's when He met with His church. The last Sabbath was completed in that third day. And you know what? In that last Sabbath being completed by the Lord, as He lay there in the grave, you know what? He did that because He is our rest, didn't He? Isn't He our rest? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ our rest? Right. Indeed He is. I tell you what, before the Lord saved me, I was in turmoil. I was confused. The weight of my sin so weighed me down, and the fear of the judgment of God upon me was there. There was no rest. Amen. Oh, but in Jesus, is there not rest? There's the greatest rest that there is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, and again, this is a message for another time. In Hebrews chapter 4, I challenge you to read this. Here in this chapter, Hebrews 4, the Scripture tells us about the threefold rest that we find in the Lord. And I tell you what, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need this rest. And child of God, may God help us to understand that there is this threefold rest that we find only in the Lord. Tell you what, sinner, the rest that you need the most is that rest in salvation. You need your soul saved. You need your sins forgiven. Because in that, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is rest indeed. You know what, child of God? There's a rest in service and obedience to the Lord. That's that second rest. When we don't have the weight, as John talks to us about the guilt of our sin, when we have sin in our lives, and we do sin because we're not going to be perfect. This old flesh is not saved. This old mind is not saved at this time yet. It's a soul that's been saved with the Spirit of God living within. And when we sin against our Lord and we don't confess that sin, we're not obedient to Him, and we're not in fellowship with Him in that service that He's called us into, we have problem with rest, don't we? We should. I pray that that's the case. I pray that your sin troubles you. May God help us that our sin as His children troubles us, that we might repent of it and get it right with Him. You know, because in obedience and in service of the Lord and obeying Him and walking with Him and following with Him, there's rest there, isn't there? Rest in salvation. Rest in service. And you know what? As it says here in Hebrews 4, verse number 9, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. I tell you what, I'm looking for that rest too, aren't you? One day to be with our Savior and see Him face to face. Be with Him forevermore, because when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. His glory turned loose, and the magnificence and the beauty of His greatness and His power not held back one bit, and we'll see our Savior. Oh, I tell you what, we'll be at rest then, won't we? We'll be at rest forevermore. The Lord, in fulfilling that last Sabbath, He shows us that He is our rest. Rest in salvation, rest in service, and rest in being with Him in eternity. Look here at a promise that the Lord gave unto Moses as He called him. And the parallel that we want to take a look and draw here is that call of the Lord to us. His calling of us. His calling of us in salvation. His calling of us in service to Him and walking with Him. Listen to what the Lord promises Moses in the doubt that he has. And He says here in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 14. Exodus 33, verse 14. Exodus 33, verse 14. And the Lord says here, and He said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Child of God, you've got a promise from your Savior that He is with you. That's how He saved you, by the Spirit of God that He's put within you. A peace, a part of God working in us. Having been born again, birthed by God. Amen. And His Spirit living within. Christ living within. Christ in me, my hope of glory. In Daniel chapter 12, I find it interesting here how the Lord speaks to Daniel as he looks towards the end of Daniel's life, and then those things that the Lord had revealed unto Daniel and had shown unto Daniel about those things that would come, and what He allowed Daniel to write, and then those things maybe that He showed Daniel that He did not allow him to write. Look here as the Lord speaks to Daniel about how things will be in the end. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 13, the last verse of this book, but go thou thy way. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, Daniel, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. You've seen some tumultuous things. Some tumultuous things have been prophesied and shown unto you, Daniel, for you to give to the people and for you to write in My holy word and scripture. Daniel being one of those holy men of God that moved and wrote and spake as the word, as the Spirit gave him utterance. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, Daniel, and shall stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Amen. There's going to be a rest. There is a rest in the Lord. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And there is no greater rest than He. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I tell you what, it helps me out in looking and considering about these things. Every bit of the Scripture having a place and having a significance to speak to us about Christ. That's the reason that I've taken the time. And again, I don't know if the one that asked about an understanding and wanted to know about 3 days and three nights, if they had an idea that it would be turn out to be this way, that there would be so much to consider. I hadn't realized it myself. But all of this is significant. Everything given in the Scripture is so significant about what the Lord Jesus Christ has come and done. In Matthew chapter 11, listen, it gives even greater emphasis and greater meaning to what the Lord says here. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll save your soul. You want rest? The only way place you can find rest is in Me. Sinner, has the Lord shown you that you're a sinner and that you're guilty before God and you're condemned and you deserve to go to hell in the lake of fire to be there and burn forever? I tell you what, come unto the Lord. Amen. He says, come unto Me. Are you laboring and wrestling with your sin? Are you Are you seeing that your condition is there, and are you nigh to despair? That's where you need to be. I tell you what, come to Jesus.
Amen.
And he's not up here, and he's not back there in the back. He's right there where you are. Surrender to him. Repent and submit to him. Receive him, believe in him, trust in him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Child of God, listen to what he says unto us. Take my yoke upon you. Put on my load and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you know what? When we learn of the Lord, we learn of his way. We learn about his meekness. We learn about the lowliness that he came on our behalf. That he came lowly, he came meek and lowly, he came of no reputation, and he did that for me. For me!
Amen.
If you're saved here and saved, he did it for you. Oh, may God help us that stir us.
Amen.
That stir us to service of the Lord and faithfulness to the Lord and have a zeal of the Lord to want to get up close to him and follow him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you know what that'll do? Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest. Child of God, are you faithful to the Lord in his service? Are you faithful in communicating with your Savior? Are you faithful in your Savior communicating to you through the reading of his word? Are you faithful in his service and him calling you to be a member of one of his churches and serving him therein? I tell you what. In learning of him and obeying him and serving him and following him, you'll find rest. Peace and contentment that the world knows nothing about. He goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
And true that is. 3 days and three nights, as we consider the third day, the Sabbath day of rest that our Savior was in the tomb and the heart of the earth, as he had told and given the sign and told that the sign from Jonah would be, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That last Sabbath that our Lord was in the grave, he showed indeed that he is our rest.